One of the things that I've been struck by is as we look at the bulletin handout, they have 21 names in there that can use prayers and encouragement. Well, in that situation, it's not all people from here. It is some people from here and some people of loved ones or family from here or friends or co-workers or neighbors or people in other congregations or in other parts of the country. But we have been ardently praying for them. And so as I thought about that, I thought I'd like to share a lesson this morning called In Sickness and in Health. Now, obviously, we have in our society, oftentimes, not always, you'll have part of the wedding ceremony. Do you take one another, you know, for better, for worse, and we're usually thinking better, for richer, for poorer, and we're thinking probably richer, in sickness and health, and we're thinking almost certainly health. And generally it comes out worse and poorer and sicker, but that's all part of the flow. But as I thought about it, it's not just physical stuff. Really, this applies to marriage, to every part of our lives. And so I want to just look at some of this. I don't know why that's a little high. I know why it didn't. It got scrunched up there. Anyhow, that's supposed to say sickness and health all on one line. It doesn't. And so pretend it does and we'll be fine. So as we think about our society, sometimes we wonder, you know, what's happening with our world? Are we getting healthier because we've got all the advances in modern medicine? Or are we getting sicker because we've got more people, maybe more germs heading around and this and that? Well, the interesting thing, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and down in verse 17, here he says how all the days of a man's life he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Man, people are mad and they're not going to take it anymore, and road rage and, you know, shoot up coffee shops and workplaces and schools. Well, it's just a crazy world. But the question is it any crazier than it was 100 years ago? One of the interesting thing is the world life expectancy has doubled in the last 100 years, from 30 years old life expectancy to 67. You say, well, that's neat, but how did that come about? Well, the reality is worldwide, what we're looking at is a lot of that was accomplished through gains in infant life expectancy, rather than, you know, 4 out of 5 kids in third world country dying or whatever. You just have great changes along that line. And so as a world population, as a whole bunch of us, we are on average healthier than we ever were before. And so how come then we got all these people on a list that tend to be sick? Well, that's because the number of Americans and American children in this particular study with chronic illnesses has roughly quadrupled in the last 50 years. And so they wrestle with questions. Why would that be? Well, it used to be, you know, there was the bubonic plague and all these different things. But around 1950 or so, most Western nations pretty much stamped out or held back these infectious diseases, and it became the chronic life issues that came up. And so, you know, why is there a disease at all? I mean, why didn't God just create a great place that we live here, do our very best, and you don't have to fight bugs and germs and all such things as this? Well, the reality is we live on a cursed earth. Remember Genesis chapter 3 and down in verse 17, God told Adam, cursed is the ground In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says how creation was subjected to futility, that we live our own lives has frustrating, irritating, sometimes disappointing elements to it. Our whole life itself should be upbeat, positive, cheerful, and loving. But in everybody's life, you get run over by cement mixers of one kind or another. And so part of it is we're not in paradise yet. I came across, even before I start on this lesson, one study said that there are 2,000 microbes per square inch just in our bronchial tubes laid into our lungs. Goodness. And thousands live in our intestinal tract. Now, some of them are harmful. Others are good. They help digest our food, produce enzymes, blah, blah. I have no idea what they are down there. It calls it symbiotic. They get a nice warm place to live, and we're better for it, and I have no clue what they're called, but I try not to bother them. They don't bother us. In fact, that's one of the reasons why when people take a lot of antibiotics, it kind of upsets that system of the things that should be working on our behalf. There's another reason why there is disease. Why there's problems. People do foolish, foolish things. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and down in verse 3 says, insanity is set in the hearts of men. People do really dumb things. Heavy-duty drugs. Long-term, heavy-duty drinking. Promiscuous sex, HIV, smoking, poor diet, no exercise. And one study said 40% of the deaths every year are preventable. I went, wow. And so I did a little research on that. For instance, every year, 92,000 lives a year could be saved in regard to heart disease. 85,000 lives a year from cancer, 29,000 lives a year from chronic respiratory disease, 17,000 lives a year from stroke, 37,000 lives a year from unintentional injuries. You women will probably already know this, but one study said men are stupider than women. God, people that get themselves killed, 95% of it is men doing stupid things that women generally wouldn't do. And I came across this again when I was looking at the Darwin Award. You probably came across that. Well, people do these crazy things, and it says it changes the gene pool by getting the really stupid ones out of it, and so the rest of us are left. And a few years ago, I came across it's on the internet, and you can see this guy who in 2010 in South Korea, here's like a security camera, and it shows this lovely elevator with shiny doors and a person standing inside waiting for them to close or not closing, nobody's coming. So they push the button for it to close, the doors just close, and a guy in a motorized wheelchair comes zooming up. The doors are closed, and he rams the doors. Well, what are you going to get from that? Well, he backs up and sets for a second or two, and he rams them again. Now he knocks them off the track on the bottom, and the doors are flopping, held by the top. He pulls back. This guy's mad. He rams them a third time, and the motorized wheelchair disappears down a 40-foot elevator shaft, and he kills himself. Why would you do that? And so people do things where they said, well, I know that's not good for me, but. Well, that's right. Some
associations are supposed to take 10,000 steps a day. And I've got a little counter on my wrist. And it says, okay, what have you done so far today? Well, 1,200. What were you supposed to do yesterday? 10,000. How many did you do? 3,000. One third. Well, I had reasons, right? It's dark. It's raining. I didn't feel like it. I was tired. Yeah, all good reasons, right? Nah.
They were just excuses. I could have done it. I chose not to do it. So what do you want to do? So, today I want to put in 10,000. Because they said, if there was a single pill, a magic pill, that could extend your life, you'd be healthier, more active, more alert, and everything else, would you take it? And most everybody says, sure. Guess what they say is? Exercise. Just move more. We're a sedentary people. And so some of the stuff that we face, we would be better if we just did some of the things, ate a little better, quit doing some of the things that really hurt us. Then there's another thing to consider. There's a genetic and a chance thing. Some people say, you've heard them say, I don't believe in chance. The Bible says there is such a thing. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and then verse 11, there's where Solomon said, time and chance happens to all men. The race is not the swift, and the battle is the strong. You know, just the guy happens to fall, trips over a rock, the cleats break, somebody bumps him, he sprains his ankle, and so stuff happens. It's not like, you know, there's a demon hovering over you, and that every single thing is, aha, my pencil lead broke. That must be. There is an area of genetic issues. And so the aspect, sometimes things are hereditary. They just, they happen, but this isn't it. This is just, you know, a tree fell on the person. They got it, and there's not a real significant reason why. And sometimes it's Satan's plan. Now, we realize some diseases, because one parent has it and it's recessive, the other parent has it and it's recessive, but when they get married to each other and have a child, then it becomes dominant. Well, so it just happens. How do you know all those different things? But then there's an area of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about how a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. He said, Satan was probably thinking, hey, we're going to slow down your preaching. You're not going to do as well. I've got this thing whipped. A one that's parallel to that, in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, here was a woman that was bowed over, and she had a problem. She was oppressed, the Bible says, by Satan. Job chapter 2 and down in verse 7, that same kind of thing occurs. I've got my little tether here. You can tether me up. And so Job chapter 2, God wasn't doing this to him for a reason to make it worse for him. And thank you, Mark. And it just says, and Satan went forth and smote Job. And so sometimes Satan says, you know, I'm going to make it worse. So that just happens. I mean, there's all these things. It could be that. We know we get certain things genetically, like color blindness and cystic fibrosis and Down syndrome. Just one little gene gets messed up there. Hemophilia. Marfan syndrome. I hadn't really heard about that till a couple of years ago, as Jeff Clark, preacher in Sumner, got sick, would go in the hospital for repeated treatments, and his wife and his wife's sister would show up and be an encouragement, and so the sister has Marfan syndrome. Everybody else in the family is reasonable, and she's very tall. And she says her mother had this, that the connective tissue in the body doesn't connect as well, and particularly around, maybe it's the ascending aorta, and she says what happens is it can just break at any time. And she said, my mom's dead, and she was gone like in 10 seconds. I said, how do you feel about that? She said, man, it is great. I tell you why. I'm always getting ready to go see God. And she wasn't putting on an act. She's serious. She says, every single day, I want to be thinking about God. I want to be doing what's right, because I realize 10 seconds from now, it could all be changed. Like, wow, what a great, great attitude that is. So whatever it is, it's a cursed world. People do foolish things. There's just chance. It might be genetics. It might be Satan's plan. So what do you do with that? Well, Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 1. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Sometimes young people say, hey, my whole life's ahead of me. And when I get real old, like Travis, 27, then I'll start thinking about the thing. And what happens is in the 20s, well, maybe in the 30s or in the 40s, and life slips through your fingers. So what God says is right now, think about it. Rather than waiting till the bad stuff happens, and wow, I better, what about if we start using our talents, our abilities, our enthusiasm, our energy, our strength for the purposes of God and encouraging others? Now, this next one I came across, I just like the face of this person. I don't know their nationality, but that is one wrinkled up old guy there. And it was just, kind of catching. It drew me into it. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. New American Standard. NIV, before the days of trouble come. That is, before your health problems start coming and adding up, and you got this thing and then that thing. And the years draw nigh or approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. When you think about it, for yourself, what's your mood when you're in a lot of pain? Well, man, I'm a lot of pain. I tell you, man, my mood just plummets. If I feel pretty good, wow, it's great. Well, what about people that have ongoing complications, one thing after another? Well, that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is talking about. And so I thought about taking all these different disabilities and having this one tumble-down person followed by another tumble-down person followed by somebody else with six problems. And I said, that'd be pretty depressing. People said, whew, how do you feel? Man, I'm depressed after that sermon. So I thought, I'm going to start a different way. This great little graphic says, Clayton Strider celebrated his 100th birthday by skydiving tandem in Middleton, Ohio. I thought, oh man, you like that? 100 years old? Well, maybe he's not, you know, fit enough to just do it on his own, but 100 years old, let's jump out of an airplane, have some fun. That really appealed to me. And here's his immediate instructor, and he's got 100 written on his hand. He's got his hands out there. I just love that. Because Solomon said, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Before the years draw nigh, and you say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. Ecclesiastes 12:2. And the clouds return after the rain. One illness after another. They just about get on. Oh, and it gets slammed down by something else. And, okay, I'm doing it. Oh, rats, something else happened. Before the keepers of the house trembled, and you'll notice some people, sometimes I'll be out in a restaurant or in a line or a bank or something, and I see somebody's hand and it's shaking. Sometimes it's just essential tremor. He said, before those that look out of the windows grow dim, Ecclesiastes 12:3. And so you get the eyeglasses on, and then you get the bifocals, and then you get the trifocals, and then you get your regular glasses plus the reading glasses that are binoculars out there that say, okay, I can get it now. And before the grinding, you know, grows soft, and so people losing their teeth, can't see. Well, that's all a part of the body breaking down, getting ready to go home. And they 12:4, they rise at the sound of a bird. So you don't sleep as well. The body doesn't produce as much dopamine, which means we're not as dopey, but we don't sleep as continuously. Well, you kind of wake up, and for me, I sleep pretty good. I kind of look around, oh, well, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, nothing happened. Might as well go back to sleep. But others don't do that. Men are up and wandering around the house 2, 3, or 4 in the morning, and so people tend to not sleep as well. They're not as strong. They're afraid of the terrors on the road. You're not as tough as you were when you were 20. And the almond tree blossoms. You get white hair because that's the natural color of hair, except when we're born, we have this little pigment part of it that kind of shoots up to color. And after a while, it says, phew, man, we're tired of that. And this is a grasshopper drags himself along. One of the fantasies that 40-year-olds have, he said, man, if I get one good night's sleep and a cup of coffee, I'll be as good as new. That doesn't happen at that time. And I tell you, the glide path just continues through the years. And that you used to hear the little kids, you see them, they're jumping up and twirling, bouncing around. You look at, you get exhausted just watching the kids go through it. But that's what they have. They've got that energy, but it kind of dissipates through the years. And he said, then the mourners go about the streets, and the man goeth to his home. That life is over. Well, that story is the story of virtually everybody, or most of us. It'll just take a while to get there. People say, well, how does that come about? And I want to share something with you that I learned about 5 years ago that really interesting to me. If you don't like this part, take a little nap and I'll wake you up in just a minute. And that's this. In Psalms chapter 139 down in verse 14, David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I have on the screen there a couple of X chromosomes. And you're aware that whatever, how many of our cells we got in our body, 5 billion or 10 billion or whatever it is, every single cell in our body has the entire code for the rest of our body. So at least in principle, you could take that one cell and make another one just like you. Wouldn't that be cool? Have two of you. Travis thinks that's cool. No. Okay. Now, so your code is in every single cell. And what I have, you know, you're aware you have X chromosomes and Y chromosomes. I have X chromosomes here. That's not particularly important, except that in this graphic, the purple part that forms most of the X is the DNA material, and that you have the genes, and every part of you that is you is determined by the code that you have of you in every single cell. As I look back there, Mickey Bonner, how tall are you? 6'4"? 6'3". He's that tall because the code in him said to do that. I always wanted to be about 6'1". You know, I could get there, but I have to be run over by a steamroller and kind of squish me out that long because my code says, no, you got short parents. The code didn't say be 6'3". The color of my skin is darker than Rob Taylor. And when I was a young man, I'm trying to find somebody with real dark hair, like Nikki Allison, my hair was real dark. Well, Rob's is blonde because his, are your eyes blue? I don't know. Got blue eyes and I kind of got brown, green eyes because that's the code I have. Shapes of your fingers. Some have the long, narrow, the piano players and such as that, and some is a short and strong. Every part of you is because of the code that is in this incredibly tight, bound up deoxyribonucleic acid, and so DNA. But the part I want to talk about this morning is the little pink or salmon-colored part at the bottom that we never talk about and is incredibly important, called telomeres. And it's going to apply to our health, our service to one another, and everything we do in life. Because telomeres do not have genetic code in them. They are simply the protective cap on all the rest of the code. And you realize that almost all the cells in your body replace themselves, but at different rates. Your stomach lining every 7 days, and brain cells replace, and ribs, and all these different things. Well, why it's important is that every time your cells divide to make new ones and replace the old ones, some of that protective cap, I'll just say, is taken away. I was going to say worn down, but it sounds like it's rubbed off. But it gets smaller every time our cells divide. And it's also impacted by things we do, like stress, getting old, smoking, pollution, weight, all kinds of things are involved in decreasing the protective ends of our telomeres. And that relates to every known disease applicable to man. And so the question is, what am I going to do to keep my body relatively healthy so I'm not wrecking it just by doing things that I'm actually, by rather than being joyous and positive and optimistic, you increase your own stress by being negative and cynical and such as that? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and down in verse 18, even though I'm poured out as a drink offering, I rejoice. He said, it's okay, I'm going home, and I ask you to rejoice. Not, oh no. And I thought about just this morning, a number of you like to do Disneyland and Disney World and such as that. And so Travis and I spent some time together yesterday. He's 27. And what if Travis says, man, I'm going to Disney World. I'm moving to Tahiti. I'd go, oh, no, man. I want you to stay here and work. I want to go to Tahiti. Now, if you think, if he was going to heaven, if it's everything's greater, we really want him here. We want him to work till his eyes, till he shows his strength and is appreciated. But the fact is, he gets the glory and we get to wait for it. And so what is going to be our attitude? Because one of the things that shortens our life, increases our disposition toward disease, decreases our immune system, is the stress and the things we do actually shorten our lives and the potential that we have. I wondered, I know how some, but I wondered how people react to the diagnosis when they're told you have 8 weeks to live or whatever it is. I asked Jim Myers, we were with him earlier in the week, and I said, Jim, if you were given a diagnosis that you had 8 or 9 weeks to live, what would you do? He said, well, I would keep putting one foot in front of another till 9 weeks get there, and if I'm given any more, I keep putting one foot in front of the other. I just keep on going. What would you do? Well, I wondered how people would react. The reality is people react in all kinds of ways, and the reason I mention that is to prepare us to respond in the most positive way possible. Because it depends on a lot of things on how people respond to the diagnosis. And sometimes their expectation. I thought I was going to live to be 192. Well, then if in their 30s, and I've done memorial services for 5-year-olds, I've known 12-year-olds, I've done them for 21-year-olds, 32-year-olds, and all various other ages. Sometimes it's a person's previous experience. They've had really hard things, and they say, this is just one of the things. I can handle this. Sometimes it's their personality. Some people are just more positive and upbeat than the other. And you can see why somebody with dependent children, small children, would be much even more dramatic, traumatic for them if you're leaving children behind than somebody at the other end of their life. Some are stunned. Some aren't surprised. They said, look, I worked in a coal mine. I smoked all my life. Some get angry. the doctors told me it wasn't anything. And you could see, wow, it was medical malpractice. Some deny the facts. That can't be. And they go from, 28 different doctors. Get second opinion. Get a third opinion. But some feel guilt because I knew what I was doing was hurting myself. Now look what I've done to myself and to my family. Sadness, resignation. Some don't actually say, why me? Some say, why not me? And what I did is I went and I just, they have them online. I just listened to interviews of people facing catastrophic things. And some were just thankful for every day and calm acceptance. I said, wow, that was tremendous. Here's the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and down in verse 6, where he's telling Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He said, they're going to execute me, and that's okay. I go, wow, that's not okay with me. He said, it's okay with me. I'm going home. This is what I have lived my life for. And so depending on a person's whole background, their attitude toward catastrophic things differs markedly. For instance, Voltaire, the French atheist, said, I am abandoned, at his deathbed, said, I'm abandoned by God and man. He said, I'll give you half of what I'm worth if you give me 6 months' life. I thought, why don't you give him everything you're worth? I said, well, maybe he had family members wanted to give the other half to. But he said, man, just to live 6 months. Well, that was significant because how he ended up. He said, because then I shall go to hell and you go with me. Oh, Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. His whole life been denying him. And now at the end says, I think I've really fouled up. How tragic that is. Here's one. Joan Crawford, actress, died May 10, 1977. She said, don't you dare ask God to help me, said to her housekeeper who had begun to pray aloud. Paul Mitchell's mom, Frances Mitchell, was, I don't know, 97 or so. In my younger years, I ran the Sound and Narrows with Jenny, and she was there trooping along doing the Sound and Narrows race and whatnot. And she was just kind of walking fast rather than jogging. And she was probably my age then than I am now. But when she was nearing the end of her days and in the hospital, she said, don't pray for me to keep on keeping on. I am ready to go home. I thought, wow, what a great attitude. Not everybody's there. Not everybody has the same experiences. Here's one you may like. James K. Polk, 11th U.S. president, died 1849. His last words were said to be, I love you, Sarah. For all eternity, I love you. Spoken to his wife. Isn't that cool? There was Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 and verse 2. Isaiah came to him, God told him, said, tell Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. He went and told him that, and Isaiah 38:2 says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth with a whole heart and done what is good in thy sight. And he wept bitterly. How would you face end of days? God tells Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold, I'll add 15 years to your life. Wow. Because sometimes you think, wow, it's right here. And God says, oh no, I'm stretching that out. And a number of you know Pam Farrar, and she's one of the very first people that I had ever baptized back in 1971. And she had gotten cancer, and the doctors said 9 weeks. And how'd she do? Oh, 9 years. And so we just appreciated her great, great attitude. She said, but my bags are packed. And she just had a wonderful, wonderful disposition. Jerry McDonald, evangelist, known well by some of you, just diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's, a lymphoma type B. I don't know what all the rest of that means, but I know what lymphoma means. It's a very aggressive thing. And his first response to the diagnosis was, "Isn't it great? I get to see God." I go, "Wow, wow." But then he had to be reminded, "What about your wife?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, there's the other part of it, you know." I was talking to Marilyn, said, "Oh, you just get, you know, somebody that you love gets that diagnosis. Just her words were, you get scared out of your skin." Sure, because how much you cherish them and how much you love them. So this past Tuesday, when doctors gave the diagnosis that there's a 50% survivability with treatment, you know, most of the people say, or a lot of them, "Oh man, oh, if it's only 50%, oh man." Well, Jerry's attitude is, "Okay, that's Tuesday, but I have a class to teach on Wednesday and I'll come back." And Marilyn said, and the doctors were like, "Nope, that ain't going to happen. You are staying here and getting the treatment." And so you just rejoice with those that rejoice. And the Crandalls, "We have just prayed for you, Ludi, and rejoice with you." And she said, "I'm just trusting God." And it's just great. Why? Because that's how you want to live your whole life, isn't it? It's, I'm trusting God, and whatever it is, it's going to have a good end, or can have a good end, if I respond in the right way. How about when Stephen was stoned and falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Is that how our attitude would be? Or, "God, wreak vengeance if it's the last thing you do." Because as verse 59 says, they went on stoning Stephen, he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." I said, "Paul, why do you share these things?" Because I'm getting my mind prepared when I get that call. I want to have the right kind of answer. I asked, Travis and I had an opportunity to spend some time with Scott Beyer, preacher from up in Monroe. I called Scott last night. And I talked with him for a while, and we talked about Lowell Williams, who a number of you know. And I said, "Scott, you're 35 and has his own birth child and adoptive children." I said, "Scott, what would be your response at 35 if God said, here's your diagnosis?" He was candid. He said, "I don't know. I don't know." Why? Because his responsibilities are different than others. Lowell Williams, who was my mentor, who will be 85 this year, at diagnosis of leukemia. And Scott said when he found out the news that it was terminal, he said it was like a burden was lifted from him. He knew there was something wrong. And it's like, now I know. And that's how it is for some people. His attitude was, it's going to be okay. I'm going to cross the finish line, and it's going to be far better. Of course, what he's doing then is preparing for Helen. Scott said he's setting his house in order. I said, what's he doing? He said, well, he's making sure all the finances are right. She has a dependable car and all such as that. So I look to others that have fought battles that I haven't fought to teach me how to fight them. And Scott says he still finds a way to laugh and enjoy life. Well, I appreciate that. So in sickness and health, the reality is we get them both. We get them both at different times. We never know what you're going to get. It's, you know, like that old Forrest Gump. It's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Whoa, look at this. But our attitudes, we want to have the best disposition possible. I appreciate the book of Philippians. And in chapter 1, Paul says, down in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, that Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice." Verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and die is gain." we develop that kind of a disposition. We had the opportunity this past week to spend a little time with Rocky, and I tell people, Rocky is the calmest person I know. Travis and I are not the calmest people that we know, a little bit of ADHD and reactionary kind of thing. And so, Rocky, how do you get to be that way? Well, I think there's some of that Scandinavian calmness, he says, but I had to learn that overreacting never gets anywhere. He said it was a conscious effort. So what we're going to do is we're going to be growing in Christ. We're going to learn how to face our battles, that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us, and we'll have easy ones and hard ones and in between. And we're going to face them as a Christian. Because as we close in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. So if you're in your tiny years, in your teen or young adult years, in your 40s or 50s or wherever you are, your determination is, God, I'm going to respect you, I'm going to do what you ask, and I'm going to keep your commandments. He said, for this applies to every person, for God will bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or bad. And so may at the end of our days we go before him and say, Lord, I've done the best I could, and still it wasn't all that good. But you are all good, and you've made that out of my life. You've looked at me and seen Christ. And that's true for every one of us. So if you're here this morning and say, you know, I'd like to make that change, I would like to stand up. I believe in Christ. I'm willing to repent of my sins. I want to confess his name before this congregation, and I'm ready to be baptized. Because we never know. 2 years from now, 102 years from now, we're all going to stand before God one day. And let's make sure we're doing it in the right way. We certainly encourage you, or if you like prayers, however we can help, let us know as we stand and sing our final song.